But the topic here that we're looking at is the Christian and civil government. And in light of the day and age in which we live, and I would dare say that from last Sunday morning and from Sunday night, that probably if you were here and if you listened and were participated in some of that, that you probably reflected over that particular message and some of the things said, either in agreement or in disagreement. And I know that as I've talked to many, that I thought, wow, if I could, I think we need to bring back what's called Pastor Pyatt's Ponderings, if you remember. I think I called it Pastor Pyatt's Perfect Ponderings from, you know, and that probably got in a couple of more P's into that. But if you're fairly new around here, we did that. Of course, that was pre-COVID. Wow. You know, that just really yanks the time frame away. Yeah, we don't realize it's been that long. But for the newbies around here, or if you weren't here back then, that Pastor Pyatt's Ponderings, that there are a few people around here, actually far more than I ever expected, that were open to, you know, you come to Sunday school Sunday morning. And then at that time, we were doing choir practice Sunday night. And then Sunday night after the evening service, for those who would like, we would go over to the fellowship hall and with a circle of chairs and just all sit down. I could take and loosen my tie. And it was Pastor Pyatt's Ponderings on. And we would do it possibly on different issues. Sometimes I think I did maybe a creation issue or medical bioethic issue, or it might have been like now would be on, but what about, you know, because in this message, we set it up with things that are not addressed about, okay, it's a Christian and civil government, but all the governments aren't the world are the same. Well, what about the government that we have? But then what about that China? Well, what about Christians in Indonesia? And that's one of the things I had made a comment that Christianity is governmental, that is that there's Christians underneath all kinds of government, and because of that, we need to properly understand that the comments that are made here are no matter what kind of a government you have, so you can't hide behind that. But what about? And that was one of those perfect avenues that we could do that. I am thinking that I think I lost part of my my battery went out. I could hear it. I could hear people, especially those of a generation that lost their hearing, which I'm included, that it kind of went dead. Yeah, center one's not on. And I may be down on the, they wondered about the batteries. He asked me this morning if I needed my batteries changed. And I said, at my age, every day, you know. When was the last time the batteries were changed? I said, you know, it's been so long, I can't remember. Yeah. Well, they're trying to, oh, there we go. I don't know which one's live, but I'm on. And so now you got to listen to me, really. No, just stand there, or, you know, seek to keep your eyes open or give it the pious closed eye like you're praying look. No, you guys don't do that, and I just jest in all of that. But I've thought about, and we may do it. I am committed through until towards the end of October on my Sunday nights. But I think that may be a fair thing that we may be doing. So you might be thinking about, but what about? Because I'm going to bring some of these up today. But there is a raft of information and issues that we are not discussing. And I would like to be able to maybe answer some questions, if possible, concerning those areas. Because what is a Christian's duty to submit? Because as we read the text, there's not a lot of profound exegesis or deep theological thoughts in Romans chapter 13, verses 1 and 2. It is very, very clear. But because of the experiment, of the new experiment of the government of the United States of America and the government in which we live, I'm afraid that oftentimes that here in our country, people read, and I made some very bold statements, but it was to get the attention, that people, I think, in our country, they read their Bible in light of the Constitution. Or they think that because our Constitution says that God has granted us certain things, you may need to want to reflect upon, but did the Bible say that God has granted those things to us? And we have to be careful because our text says, and the one that's going to, is the center idea, is let every soul, and this is in the context especially of believers, be subject to the governing authorities. And the governing authority refers to, in our country, our president, our vice president, the Supreme Court, the both houses, whether they are of your political party or not, whether you like it or not, whether you like their policies or not. Now, we have a certain freedom in which we can vote, we can participate in government, but that doesn't just mean that we can be rebels, because there's kind of a rebel attitude in the American psyche against government or against authorities. May I be quite clear? That is not of God. Because we are told that, again, we are to be in subject to the governing authorities. And he goes on. Now, by the way, that submission means like an officer arranges himself and is under the authority of his commanding officer. Ask a private how much freedom he has to disobey and rebel against his sergeant. He doesn't have it. And we have to deal with, this is what the Bible says. I was not commissioned nor ordained to preach the United States Constitution. I think it's a wonderful human document. I love the government in which God providentially allowed me to be born in. But there are other governments, and there are instructions in the Word of God that are to get me through this earthly kingdom, because I am a citizen of a heavenly kingdom. And that's what I must remember, and that is how I am supposed to live. And that's all, by the way, generations of early Christians become the food to vicious lions. Okay? Because it goes on. For there is no authority except from God, and the authorities that exist are appointed by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authority resists the ordinance of God, and those who resist will bring judgment upon themselves. And it is my job to warn you of God's attitude on certain things. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil. Do you not want to be unafraid of the authority, or do you want to be unafraid of the authority? Do what is good, and you will have the praise from the same. For he is God's minister to you for good. But if you do evil, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain. For he is God's minister, an avenger to execute wrath on him who practices evil. Therefore, you must be subject not only because of wrath, but also for conscience' sake. For because of this, you also pay taxes. For they are God's ministers, attending continually to this very thing. Render therefore to all their due. Taxes to whom taxes are due. Custom to whom custom. Fear or respect to whom fear or respect. Honor unto whom honor. Now, it was based upon that text, and the reason why last Sunday morning at the end and at the beginning of Sunday night, I spent some time on who is the governing authority over Paul as he writes this. It is Nero, Caesar, a man who killed his own mom, a man who killed his own brother, a man who stole the taxes that Jesus and the disciples were paying so that he could put gold in his own house. And there he became known as the connoisseur of poison. He was the master at being able to kill people. Nero was the one who would take Christians and put the blame on them that they had burned down part of Rome. And then he, and part of their judgment, he would have them killed, impaled, and then pitched, and then set on fire for parties in his garden. That he would take Christians, live ones, and clothe them in the skins of animals that was still bleeding, and then let loose the carnivores to tear apart and the screams of Christians. That's the guy that Paul said, let every soul be subject to the governing authorities. Now, in our context, and again, not making political statements, but just pointing it out, there were those who said concerning President Trump, not my president. And they went on, and they would have no recognition of his governing authority. And now the pendulum has swung to another man, another party, and Mr. Biden, who is the president of the United States of America. And the other side is saying, not my president. I don't like him. He's done bad things. He's got a bad son, blah, blah, blah. There's a computer. And all that kind of junk. And it seems as if that some Christians want to take that as a license to consume certain things upon their lust, that I don't have to submit. I don't want to submit. I cannot show honor because they're not honorable. I don't see that here in this text. It says you do it because they're in that position, put there by God, and you do it as unto God, not unto them, but as per the decision, because they didn't get there except for the fact that God put them there. But then you might say, but, and you see, that's where the tension comes. But pastor, what about? And see, there's all kinds of moral issues because I can't say everything. Even though I can be a really fast talker and I can talk fast and we can cover a lot of material, I can't get through it all. What about the abortion issue? Well, what about capital punishment? What about mandates on whatever thing you want, including vaccines? But what about? Well, we live in a unique circumstance in which we can voice certain things, but I think, and we can. And on certain things, when it comes to morality, the government is secular, and it has no guiding light with respect to morality, especially today. Now, in previous generations, there was an aroma of Christianity that seemingly helped out a lot. In some of the establishments of our country, but yet places like Princeton, Yale, Harvard all started out as Christian, now thoroughly secular with atheists as chaplains, which is a bizarre thought. But anyways, you know, that is just, that shows the ridiculousness of that. And so the church is not to remain silent. John the Baptist wasn't silent, but he was also respectful. And he understood certain things, and he was still having to submit to some things. And I'm saying some things with preference, and then we're going to go to the book of Acts, and I'm going to read some things. The reason why this becomes so important is we sometimes, when we get all excited about a particular issue, we become victims of tunnel vision. Everything is about a vaccine. Everything is about abortion. Everything is about... Well, we need to broaden it out there. We, for example, have a kind of a sheriff. He's a good sheriff. We're law-abiding citizens. We love our sheriff. He, and it is unbelievable. I went to the North Pole while I was in Alaska, and I sat on a chair next to Santa Claus, and he was there. And because we went to Santa Claus's house. This is all verified. I got pictures. And he said there was no children there and nothing was going on. And Santa Claus asked me, so where are you from? And I said, I'm from Lakeland, Florida. And he literally looked at me and he said, oh, that's where Grady Judd is, the sheriff. I said, yes, sir, he is. And he's a great judge. Whenever he's on the news, we watch him. We think he's great. We think he ought to be cloned and put everywhere. And I'm going, Santa Claus knows Grady Judd. I am really going to try and get an appointment with Mr. Judd and just tell him that. And I've got this on video on my phone. And I thought that was great. And so we like him. But what if he wasn't the sheriff? And what if we had maybe, somebody from New York who's up there? Or, here's one, Chicago, whoever that is. Or whatever, and then would that really make a difference in the commandment of God's word on that we need to submit? Means nothing. Ultimately, Trump and Biden, or it be, the Trump and his vice president, and Biden with Miss Hill, Ms. Hill, Mrs. Hill, whatever. Is it Hill? Harris. I'm sorry. It's a common name. I'm sorry. I apologize, because I did not mean that. Mrs. Harris. You see, I don't like their politics. I don't like what they stand for. But that does not mean that I can show them dishonor. That does not mean that I that I don't have to obey them. Now, does that obedience come blanketly? Well, of course, we know that it does not. That there was a time in the book of Acts, I have to obey God rather than man. But you better make sure that it's God you're obeying and not just the Constitution, or that it's not just your opinion. And that's where some of this becomes extremely difficult. A man that I listen to every day during the week, because I like to get his perspective, is Dr. Al Mohler, president of Southern Seminary. I don't agree with everything there, but he really gives lots of challenges. And he approached a bit of this. He's approached it in different times, but even on this Friday, he made mention of the fact that he received an email on Friday. It's email Friday, and this is what he said. The email, the question was, concerning the fact that so many of the moral controversies of our age are playing out with the progressivist agenda in the military, with many turning to the military now into a laboratory for moral progressivism and moral experimentation. Well, I trust you understand what he's getting at. That, the idea of, do we have to accept trans people in? What about gay people married? What about paying for the transition surgeries and all of this kind of thing? And some people say, well, I'm not going to pay taxes if I have to pay for abortions, or if I have to pay for people who want to change their sex surgically, and all of this sort of thing. And this is being worked out in the military. The idea of women serving, all kinds of this kind of stuff. This officer goes on to say that because military is an institution based on compliance, which this very word, submit, that's why so many people want to use the military to force the coercion on their moral, liberal moral issues. And then the officer basically raises the question, given the reality of the American military, if a Christian, a faithful follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, can they consistently, ethically, and in good conscience continue in the service of the military? You see, now I'm not going to answer all that. That'd be a Pastor Pius Ponderings for sure. But you do realize that with what we see going on in big corporations, what if you work for a corporation and they want to have a particular a gay day, and you're morally opposed as a Christian of biblical convictions, you're against a gay lifestyle or gay marriage? Does that mean you have to give up that, your job there? If it's the job, it's called, a sense, guilt by association. What about that? And Mr. Mohler went on and talked about the moral, ethical issues that are going on. You realize these days are coming, and they are coming on the freight train that is at high speed. And we're going to have to think through these issues. And it isn't just something that you may want to do privately. That's why God has always used the local church, used pastors, even those churches where there were more than one pastor, where they would think through these issues. That's the reason why that we read from the Confession of Faith. You realize that the London Confession of Faith has said, and way back reflecting upon Justin Martyr and many others, that it has been okay for a Christian to serve in Caesar's army. The only time that he would not, because he was serving in Caesar's army and that you had to recognize that Caesar was Lord. You do understand that's what killed an awful lot of Christians when they said, no, I have one Lord, and that's Jesus. And they would die for it. But you could serve, the determination of the early church was, you could serve in Caesar's army, but you would never publicly declare or be involved in anything that would be involved to say, Caesar is my Lord. Because the early church had to think through these issues too. These are not new. And so when we have this premise of that we are to submit to the authorities, but we have to obey God rather than man, we need to make really clear that there is a biblical conviction that we're willing to die for. And what is the bullet? And that all governments are not really good governments. And actually, there are no good governments. There's just some better than others. I think we have the best. But it's showing its own face now in ugliness in a fallen world. I say all of that to set this up, because let's take in just a very quick reading of in the book of Acts. Acts chapter 19. If you want to turn there, if you're a fast reader, you can follow along as I'm going to go through this. But in Acts chapter 17 and verse 21. I'm going to pick it up. There is a riot in Ephesus. And when these things were accomplished, Paul purposed in the Spirit that when he had passed through Macedonia and Achaia to go to Jerusalem, saying, after I have been there, I must also go to Rome. So he sent to Macedonia two of those ministered to him, and Timothy and Erastus, but he himself stayed in Asia for a long time. So it's business as usual. And about that time, there arose a great commotion about the way. Well, the way is the way of the church. That's a name that was given unto believers. It was because Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and so forth. So there was a great commotion because of the church. For a certain man named Demetrius, a silversmith who made silver shrines of Diana, brought no small profit to the craftsmen. And he called them together with the workers of similar occupation and said, men, you know that we have our prosperity by this trade. Moreover, you see and hear that not only in Ephesus, but throughout almost all Asia, this Paul has persuaded and turned many away, many people saying that they are not gods, and which are made with hands. So not only is this trade of ours in danger of failing or falling into disrepute, but also the temple of the great goddess Diana may be despised, and her magnificence destroyed, whom all Asia and the world worship. Now, when they heard this, they were full of wrath, and they cried out, saying, great is Diana of the Ephesians. So the whole city was filled with confusion and rushed into the theater with one accord, having seized Gaius and Aristarchus and the Macedonians and Paul's travel companions. And when Paul wanted to go to the people, the disciples would not allow him. And when some of the officials of Asia who were his friends sent to him pleading that they would not venture into the theater, some therefore cried one thing, and some another, for the assembly was confused, and most of them did not know why they had come together. And they drew Alexander out of the multitude, and the Jews putting him forward, and Alexander motioned with his hand and wanted to make defense up to the people. But when they found out that he was a Jew, all with one voice cried out for about 2 hours, great is Diana of the Ephesians. And when the city clerk, not a church person, had quieted the crowd, he said, men of Ephesus, what man here does not know that the city of Ephesians is the temple of the guardian of the great goddess Diana and of the image which fell down from Zeus? Therefore, since these things cannot be denied, you ought to be quiet and do nothing rashly. For you have brought these men here who are neither robbers of temples nor blasphemers of your goddess. Therefore, now let me just say, for him to say that publicly, that had to be true. So what does that say? The Christians did not go around saying, if you bow down and worship goddesses, are you a moron? If you follow them, that is the stupidest thing. They didn't do that. They said, we have a better way. We have the truth. You need to have Christ as Savior. So we hear from the words of an unsaved person what the Christians were not saying. They did not go at that. Therefore, if Demetrius and his fellow craftsmen have a case against anyone, the courts are open and there are proconsuls. He's pointing to the government. Let them bring charges against one another. But if you have any other inquiry to make, it shall be determined in a lawful assembly. Now, these are the same people that are worshiping Diana. For we are in danger of being called into question for today's uproar, for being no reason which they may give to an account, nor this disorderly gathering. And when he had said these things, he dismissed the assembly. After the uproar had ceased, Paul called his disciples to himself, embraced them, and he departed to Macedonia. There was a legal procession by a bunch of unsaved people. That was the answer. But that's not the only place. Go to Acts chapter 25. In Acts chapter 25, now, you got some of this, and I want to spend a lot of time on this one. Hopefully, you understand a little bit more, but Paul is being called into question. He's before Festus. He come to the province after 3 days and so forth, and the high priest and the chief men of the Jews informed him against Paul, and they petitioned him, asking a favor against him, that he would summon him to Jerusalem while they lay in ambush along the road to kill him. So there's not only a rumor of conspiracy, there is a conspiracy. And they're trying to take care of this. But Festus answered, and Paul should be kept in Caesarea, that he himself was going there shortly. Therefore he said, let those who have authority among you go down with me and accuse this man to see if there is any fault in him. And when he had remained among them more than 10 days, he went down to Caesarea the next day. Sitting in the judgment seat, he commanded Paul to be brought. And when he had come, the Jews who had come down from Jerusalem stood about, and they laid serious complaints against Paul, which they could not prove. So it's all bogus. This is called fake news. Not true. Fake news. And while he answered for himself, neither against the law of the Jews, nor against the people, nor against Caesar, have I offended in any at all. But Festus, wanting to do the Jews a favor... That's what you call politics. We don't have a handle on that today. Answered Paul and said, are you willing to go to Jerusalem and there be judged before me concerning these things? Paul is seeing what's going on here. So Paul is using the godless system. Paul said, I stand at Caesar's judgment seat where I ought to be judged. To the Jew, I have done no wrong, as you very well know. For if I am an offender or have committed anything deserving of death, I do not object to dying. If I've broken the law, you carry the sword rightly given to you by God. Kill me. I do not object to dying, but if there is nothing in these things of which these men accuse me, no one can deliver me to them. But he knows that's not going to get him off. Notice the next words. I appeal to Caesar. Now, do you understand who Caesar is at the time? Nero, who's killed his mom. That would be like saying, I have a problem. I don't know what's going on. So I make an appeal to President Biden. I know of some professing Christians. They were going to say, I would never ask him for a thing. Isn't it kind of odd that Paul did? He said, I appeal to Caesar. And as you know, and it goes on for a while, it goes on here, Paul goes before Agrippa, and Agrippa says, oh, I've always wanted to hear about you. And he goes through him, and he says, you know, if you wouldn't have invoked the Caesar word, I'd have let you go. So he's proven innocent again. But he goes to Caesar. Do you know what the end result was? It didn't go well. He was the one who wrote Romans 13. Submit to the authorities that be. And he was respectful in the midst of all of it. If you go on and you can go on. He wanted to go to Rome. Hey, God saw providentially. He got to Rome. He got to give his testimony in the courts there and in the palace. That was exactly what was necessary. They drug their feet long enough for him to write the prison epistles and the things that went on. And then, as early church history has it, he was killed. So when we come, now I lay that, and that is a long introduction into this third message of Romans chapter 13. But you know, you got to lay all that foundation to then take a look at this when he says, let every soul, including me, Paul would say, be subject to Nero. And then he goes on and offers up a logic. And the logic is sevenfold. And we've only gone through partially the list, but we can do this very quickly. The logic goes like this. The reason why is, ultimately, there's only one authority, and it's God. We read that in the confession. There is one God who puts up rulers, who takes down rulers. President Biden is president. No matter whether you think he's a puppet for someone else or not, it's really immaterial. And we can have our opinions, and you can have all that, and you can discuss that. But you know what? It doesn't make any difference. He calls Pennsylvania Avenue his home because God wants him to. The vice president is vice president, a woman of color put there by God. There's one source of authority, and it's by his command, by the sovereignty and ultimately the authority of one. And we've considered all of that. Jesus before Pilate, when he says, don't you know I have the authority over you? He says, you have no authority over me, but my Father has given it to you. And so you can't get around what the Bible clearly teaches concerning these things. So there is one sovereign one, one authority. Secondly, that God is appointing the authorities to accomplish his plan, his will, and his judgment. That's why we read the passage in the book of Genesis. Sometimes, you see, we get the narrow tunnel vision. We forget the rest of the Bible. You guys meant it for evil. God meant it for good. We heard a sermon by Dr. John MacArthur who said, our current situation is not going to get us God's judgment. Our current situation is God's judgment. And will God receive glory from our current situation? Yes. Now, do I like our current situation? No. Not at all. Not my call. God's call. He's called me to maintain my Christian attitude, worldview, submission, when I can, and how I should do it. So we have the ultimate one authority. We've got the fact that he's accomplishing his purposes. To disobey the government is to go against God, and his ordinances is another part of the big logic that's here. What happened there? What was that? January 6th? I was wrong. Rebels. It's wrong. We're going to take over. Wrong. You submit. Well, it wasn't fair. Probably wasn't. Submit. To rebel. So we need to go against the ordinances of, be careful of the ordinances of God. Now we realize God didn't do all of that, that Satan's having his heyday, that we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but again, let's not forget the rest of our Bibles. To go against government brings judgment. It did from Paul, and it was totally unjust. It did against early Christians, totally unjust. It will in the future, read chapter 5 and 6 of the book of the Revelation. More martyrs, more blood, totally unjust. But will God receive glory? Yes. Is God's will and purpose being accomplished? Yes. let's not lose the God factor. We're not just unlucky in these day and ages. No, God is accomplishing his purposes, even with all the wickedness that's in the world right now. The government was given to restrain evil. Now, even as I was reading that, you know, you can almost feel people say, yeah, but. And we think about, yeah, but. Well, yeah, that issue goes the same way. Yeah, but look at who Paul used, and he used Nero, pled him, and look at how bad that guy was. But you see, government is used to restrain evil. And if we have a rebellious attitude, the government says it is illegal to drive without your seatbelt. Why do we have to put on seatbelts? Because it has been determined that seatbelts save lives. And does the government have the right to force me against my will? Yes. Now, can you disobey? Sure. You may, by God's mercy and grace, survive and not be killed. However, how many people have been thrown, hit the windshield, had other concussions, and they reap? Be not deceived. God is not mocked. What you sow, you reap. God said, submit. Because God has given them the right to do that which is good. And so we have issues like that. And there's so many more of where it could be because the government is used to restrain evil, to promote good and the well-being of citizens. The government is used to serve and to promote good in so many different ways. In fact, 1 Peter chapter 1, it was pointed out that so that we would do this and obey these things so that we could live a quiet and peaceable life. Now, did they ever rebel? Yeah. Some of them died for it. Some of them in the New Testament, we know, when they said, you cannot preach, they said, we got to preach. And so they did it. And so forth, and it was directed to the church. You see, this last one, that the government should be submitted to for conscience sake and for wrath's sake. What does that mean? Well, Jesus is praying. Jesus is minding his own business in a garden, and the government sends out all kinds of people of war to arrest him. Fight! Well, there was one, right? His name was Peter. And what did Jesus say? Peter, put away your sword. And he corrects the wrong by healing the guy. And that's all that we tend to remember. And we don't tend to spend much time on what Jesus said. They that live by the sword shall die by the sword. Are we supposed to be carrying swords as Christians? Against the government? No. But some want to say yes, and you want to say no. Because now you're acting like those that don't have Jesus as Lord. Now, I know I'm coming on real strong on that, but that's because I want you to see how important these things are. Because now, while I just used, in a sense, points of a message to say what is in here. Let me come back and read the text. Let every soul be subject to the governing authorities. Doesn't say if they're worth it. Not saying if it's a democracy or a republic. Not saying it's a good one or not. Because you see, this is where my brain's been going. All these illustrations. You're a Christian. Probably more Christians in China than anywhere else in the world, born-again Christians, serious Christians. The government says, one kid. I think they've opened it up now. You're allowed two kids. Well, you know, you can argue if vaccines is against your moral conscience, but I'm telling you, when the government tells you how big your family can be, boy, talk about meddling. Talking about overstep, overreach. That's reality today. In the largest population of Christianity. And what do? Well, are they killed for it? Nah, they'd be killing way too many people. But what happens? Well, as soon as you have more than what the government says has in kids, then you can only make so much. You have all kinds of burdens. You have super high taxes. You are ridiculed before the people. You're noted as a rebel, as disobedience, and your life is going to be in shambles. And that's what it's going to cost Christians in China to obey God rather than man. But talking about the prime minister cutting it, doing it, rebelling, you don't see that anywhere there. Well, and of course, if you saw it, they'd be killed. But you see, submission is what pleases God. And we read the text. Let every soul be subject to the governing authorities, because that verse is true in China. For there is no authority except from God, and the authorities that exist are appointed by God, but they can be corrupted by Satan. Therefore, whoever resists the authority resists the ordinance of God, and those who resist will bring judgment upon themselves. That's why I said, now if you resist, and it's according to what God has said, you're obeying God rather than man, no judgment from God, maybe judgment from man. But Christians, we need to pay attention to this. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil. And this was still written with Nero. Now, Nero didn't have many good works, but he still had some, because you see, no government, no authority, it goes to chaos. They do not have chaos in a dictatorship. Do you want to be afraid of the authority? Do what is good, and you will have praise from the same. Well, what is the good? You'll have praise with God, because you do it as unto the Lord and not unto men. For he is the minister. Now, it's interesting, that is a different word, but it still has the idea of one who has authority over you, that he is God's minister to you for good. But if you do evil, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain. Nero did not bear the sword in vain when he cut Paul's head off. And where did he get the authority to cut Paul's head off? He got the authority from God. Was it God's will? No. Well, then where's the judgment? Well, why don't you talk to Nero right now? For he is God's minister and avenger to execute wrath on him who practices evil. Therefore, you must be subject not only because of wrath, but also for conscience sake. Now, conscience sake would be for Jesus' sake. Why do you submit? I'm not submitting to the government. I'm submitting to my Savior. Do you remember that old Farsight? Or no, I think it was Dennis the Menace, when he said, sit down. And he finally sat down, but I think he's talking to the dog or whatever the picture was. And it says, I may be sitting down on the inside, but I'm standing up on the inside. No, it's not even talking about that. For conscience sake, you obey. For because of this, and then he goes on to the second command, and I find this interesting. For because of this, you pay taxes. So, you know, we have lots of hot issues, and I've thrown them out there. We need a Pastor Pyatt's Ponderings. But then it comes to taxes. Well, there were pastors that got out of Social Security. Did you know it's not only for people in Congress, but as a pastor, you could, at least you could for a while. But you had to be against the receiving of public funds. A lot of pastors didn't read the whole law. They opted out. And they could do that legally, and that was really nice. But they did it, many did it, and others who try to hide their taxes. In fact, it is said that tax fraud is the largest illegal activity in the United States of America, that there are trillions withheld that people are not accounting for. Now, what would that do to our budget if actually everybody had a Christian worldview and actually paid all the taxes they were supposed to? But we aren't. But notice what Paul says. And he says, verse 6, For because of this, because he's the ruler, because he has a, you also pay taxes. You submit and you pay taxes. Well, I don't like what he's doing with the taxes. What if they get rid of the Hyde Amendment? That's a hot issue today. I'm going to take some of my taxes. All kinds of wrong things were going here. What did Jesus say? Remember, that came up with Jesus. Does the Son of God have to pay taxes to a godless government? Ooh. And what did he say? Whose image is on it? Caesar. Render unto Caesar, therefore, which is Caesar. Does a Christian have a right to withhold taxes from a godless government? No. Even Jesus practiced that. Now, do I like that? No. What about if the taxes get to be too much? Well, if you add up, and if you want a good accounting of this, you can get a commentary from John MacArthur, but he added up all the different taxes of the temple and so forth, and it comes up to about 24%. Now, I'm just going to lean on that. That sounds about right. I'll bet it was high. 24%, and that was just the religious tax. And then they had to pay taxes, you know, and that's a reason why the tax collectors, Matthew, he was hated so much. Why? He was hated because then they could collect what Caesar wanted, and then he was given free rein. I can take in more for me. Now, you're a Christian. What do you do? Well, Justin Martyr, it is reported that, you know, in the first century, there are accounts that says that those Christians, they were a wild bunch and everything. But they seemingly always pay their taxes. Now, I'm going to give you a bit of an inline that I thought of this week that is kind of related, kind of not related, and that is this. Have you ever wondered about in church when we talk about tithing? And everybody talks about tithing, and we bring it over from Israel. Well, for those of you only coughing up 10%, you owe us 14 more. Is that really what I'm supposed to be doing? No. And I do think it's probably the reason why that the instructions from the scriptures are not, and they have always avoided tithing or church giving, being a cheerful giver and not what you give to the church for the Lord's ministry and that, which believers are to be doing. But the reason why it was proportional as the Lord blesses and so forth. But one thing that was always kept from us, your giving in the offering plate should never be considered a tax. Because let's face it, do most people pay taxes hilariously, joyously? If you do, wow, we really need to talk. We don't like that. But you know, taxes are necessary. The government does do many good things. They do fix the roads, maybe not to quite your perfection, or at least, you know, here in Florida, we don't have as much that needs to be fixed as in Ohio or other places where they put down salt and then they got to fix what they destroyed. But, you know, the whole thing, you know, the infrastructure and all that, the government does need money. I may not like the percent and everything, but when you give to the church, it should never be considered a tax. So if you, with the law, the Medes and the Persians and everything else, legalistically do the tithe, be careful of your attitude, because then it may affect the giving with a joyful heart. But here we are to pay taxes. And he goes on and he says this. For because of this, because of who they are and what they do, whether you like them or not, for they are God's ministers. They're the ones that are the managers, attending continually to these very things. Therefore, render unto them their taxes, their customs, the fear, respect, and honor. Whether we like it or not, because that's what Christians do. I mentioned those that were in Russia and how they have had to bow the knee or pay a price. When the children of God, universally, not just in the United States, but universally, when the children of God become so wrapped up into the government of this world, they forget where their citizenship really is. It's just the way that it happens. I get more excited or more involved in trying to correct the corrupt than to live for and give glory to the coming kingdom. He's coming. God's going to judge. And that is universally. But when it comes to our country, we are involved in a truly unique circumstance. We are given freedoms. We can speak out. Be careful how you do it. We are to submit. We are not to commit fraud on our taxes. That doesn't mean that we have to like everything. On abortion, I think I have said, it doesn't take some kind of an Einstein to figure out that abortion is killing babies, and I will do anything and everything that I can. But you know, ultimately, saving babies is not the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's a worthy endeavor, please. And we must fight tooth and nail. But I am a citizen of another kingdom, and God's got it all under control, and there will be judgment from a righteous judge one day that is way beyond it. But concerning the government of this world, I am to recognize it no matter what it ever becomes, that I am to be subject to it no matter whatever they require of me, unless I must deny my God or his revealed will for my life. Then go for it. I must support it, even though I don't like it. I have to support it, even though I know there's all kind of waste. Nero is the prime example of that one. I don't like what they're doing with it. Doesn't make any difference. They'll give an answer for that. You pay. And I have to honor it, even when it's not honorable. But it's because, how many authorities are there? There's one. Who made them and put them in their positions? The one. And that's the one I call God. That's the one I call Lord. I don't understand everything he's doing, but he has told me in the word. Again, do I like this? Overall, my flesh says no. God didn't ask my opinion. I have to obey, and I have to preach what he has revealed. So I got to recognize it, be subject to it, support it, honor it, because that's the way I show my Christianity. And I close with those same words I did last week. What does the world see of your Christianity because you handle the Christian and civil government the way that God wants it? There are going to be difficult issues, and it's going to become more and more difficult, my dear brethren. He used the illustration of the nation of Mexico. Mexico just decriminalized abortion. Okay? Decriminalized abortion in Mexico. Well, they had to do it that way because Mexico is so highly Roman Catholic. But then eventually it's going to be legalized as what it is here, and then it'll become the law of the land. Can you be a physician in Mexico and still function where the government is doing those things? Yes, because there's an issue of how close and what they pass. If Mexico or if the United States of America eventually comes to the point, every physician must commit murder by doing abortions. No. No. You see, that's a clear thing. And then what you say, then I am actively doing this. You cannot claim I'm doing it in submission to my government to do something immoral. That is immoral, total wickedness. That's where the danger is going to come with respect to the church concerning gay marriage, gay membership, transvestite and isms, and how we approach those things. We may lose 501c3. We may have to go underground. And that is the difference between something like that and whether you continue in spite of the government. as opposed to shutting down for a couple of weeks because even the government is shaking in its boots over how serious is this virus. And that's why we opened up. And that's why we were never denied live streaming. You see, we have to consider what is really being said and why, and what is the proper Christian response. We're just getting a taste, my brethren. I'm afraid that in the days ahead, it's going to get worse. That's why we must seek always the mind of the Spirit. Now, you might say, boy, you guys here that are Christians, you're kind of thinking this through, way overthinking in that. No, that's because we love Christ. If you're here today, this really doesn't, you know, you can submit all you want, do everything, and you're still dying your sins and go to hell. We may end up stand and not be able to say that publicly. In the marketplace, they're saying we can only say it in the confines of these four walls. Sorry. The government passes laws like that, I'll still witness and tell people outside of Christ, I'll go to hell. And if they send me to jail, then you go to jail. You submit. And then they see Christ in you, who submitted, in that while we were yet sinners, he died for us. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, these are difficult days. And Father, in the midst of it all, we confess that there's all kinds of things that we don't like. But it doesn't make any difference, because you have instructed us on what we are to do. The genuineness of our faith and the preciousness of our obedience is on display. May it be viewed in this world so that others can see and believe. And Father, help your children never to waver. We know in some places, some churches have wavered and fallen. May you keep us holy and pure, simple, but with firm resolve. I will never, no, never, no, never forsake is your promise to us. May we have that kind of resolve for you, because we know you are the one who reigns over all. We pray that in Jesus' name. Amen.